I do want to give you a heads up for what is going on next week. Next week, I'm going to actually be preaching on the last few verses of this particular portion of Scripture, verses 28 through 31. So I'm only going to be preaching today from verses 17 through 28. And I've entitled my message already for next week, It Is Worth It to Follow Jesus. And so I would like for you to think about that thought this week. It's worth it to follow Jesus. And I would like you to come ready to give a few words of testimony on how it's been worth it for you. Is it worth it to you? I mean, does it matter at all that you follow Jesus Christ? I trust that you have some word of testimony saying, it's been worth it because, or it has been worth it to follow Jesus, and here is why I say that. So be ready to add to our service next week as we think about that. You know, I couldn't help but think how wonderful the songs are. Jonathan and Emily do a great job preparing our hearts. We could go home now and get the whole message already. I mean, you know, but stay with me. Don't leave yet, okay? But as we think about it, take my life and let it be. Now, for those of you that don't know that song, that's an older song, but they did a beautiful job on it. And by the way, it's take my life and let it be, not take my wife and let me be. All right, I just want you to make sure you know that, okay? It's easy to say, take somebody else. Take my kids, take my wife, have them, Lord, use them, but I don't want any kind of part in that whole process. And then just the fact, give me Jesus. Knowing you, Jesus, is the best thing in all this world. I trust that's your testimony this morning. Because today I've entitled my message, It's Possible to Have It All and Yet Have Nothing. Follow along in your Bibles as I read Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. A very humbling passage, but a very revealing one and very important for us to know, take note of. I'll be reading from the NIV, verses 17 through 27. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that you would be our instructor today through your Holy Spirit. May these words penetrate our hearts. May we get our priorities right. And may we come away from this experience together with your word, this encounter with your word, and be willing to change where we need changing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Sunday school, we talked about natural disasters like earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, etc. You'll have to ask someone that was there what we talked about. But, you know, and we talked about how sad it is that our world is filled with tragedy and disaster. Yet I believe this morning that there is a greater tragedy than even these natural disasters that take place around us. I believe the greater tragedy is when a person thinks that they have everything, but they really have nothing. Today we're looking at the life of a young man who had it all by the way of the world's standards, by the way of world's goods, popularity, and upon closer examination, he didn't have that which was most valuable of all. He had wealth in this life, but absolute poverty in the next life. Last week, we talked about children coming to the Lord and the Lord picking them up. And they must have known that, well, his parents knew that Jesus loved them. And yet the disciples were trying to prevent them from coming, prevent the parents from bringing the children to him. Maybe they didn't want to be bothering the Lord. He was already too busy with ministry. But the Lord said, no, you let them come to me. Let the parents bring those children. And he took those children in his arms and he blessed them and prayed over them for them to follow in the right ways of God. Today we're talking about a contrast with that. The little child, and he says, you need to come as a little child if you want to have eternal life. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be like a child. And the idea there was a child is very dependent on the parent for everything. To be bathed, to be fed, to be clothed, completely dependent, completely helpless on their own. And that's how we are to approach the Lord in our lives. Not with all of our stuff and say, look what I have done, but come to the Lord as a helpless, dependent child seeking for salvation. But today we have an affluent, powerful, self-made young man who comes running to the Lord. And so with that, let's pick up our outlines. Number one, a man who had it all came to talk to Jesus. As Jesus started on his way, this man came running up to him, fell on his knees, and then said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This particular account is also found in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke 18. Whenever you see something repeated in God's word, you find it is to be taken note of. So three times this account is given, and it's something we need to perk up and pay attention to. All three of the gospel writers add additional details that help us to come to know about this young man who is known as the rich young ruler. First of all, he was young. He was in the prime of his life. He had energy and strength in his whole life ahead of him. I mean, what young person, you know, today thinks that, hey, I'm facing death next week, so let's get, you know, and they're depressed. No, usually they're excited about life and they're looking forward to the future and it's all about themselves and what they can accomplish. He was young. He was also rich. He had plenty of this world's goods. He lived a life of privilege. All three of the Gospels tell us that this man was wealthy. The world was his. Anything he wanted was well within his reach. So he was young. He was rich. He was also a ruler. So Luke says that in his account in 18:18, Luke chapter 18. This probably means he was a leader in the synagogue. He was a man of some influence and in his religious circles. So he had position. He had notoriety. He was young. He was rich. And he had position. Well, this man, number two, he inquired of the Lord Jesus about an important matter, eternal life. Eternal life. The rich young ruler wondered about the issue of eternity. He wanted to add eternal security to his earthly security. And so we find in verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In addition to his wealth and youthfulness and position, he had good manners. I mean, look at the way he showed respect and honor to the Lord. He said, good teacher. And he knelt down before him, showing him respect. He also had good morals. He had followed the commandments from the time that he was a boy, that the scripture tells us. He was religious. This man is living a clean, moral life. Not riotous living, but in accordance with God's word. Notice that Jesus didn't rebuke him when he said that. You know, he said, I've followed these commands. as the Lord brought it out, said, you know the commands, do not murder, etc., etc. And he said, teacher, I have kept all these as a boy. So outwardly, he was following the ways of God. That's a wonderful thing. Under this as well, he was very sincere. I mean, he came asking about spiritual matters. In fact, he didn't just come, he came running. So apparently this man sensed the urgency to talk about spiritual things. He must have spent a lot of time thinking about the matter of eternal life for him to come running up and just land himself right in front of Jesus to really not, he wasn't worried about what other people thought or anybody else that cared. He wanted to find special time with the Lord to discuss this matter of eternal life. He was anxious to find out the answer to his question. From every outward appearance, this man was the ideal young person. He was everything a mother might want her son to be. He was clean cut. Well, we don't know exactly all about him, but he was young, he was religious, he was industrious, he was morally clean, he was the envy of everyone. And the language here indicates that this young man expected the Lord Jesus to prescribe some deed for him to do to obtain eternal life. I mean, you see, this man was kind of thinking, look, Jesus, if you could just tell me the very thing to do here, just in the midst of all this discussion on how I can get eternal life, I'll do it. I mean, I've already shown you I can follow instructions. I can follow God's word. So just tell me what to do and I'll do it and then have it. Well, Jesus replied to the man, number three. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why in the world did Jesus reply that way? Have you ever thought that? When I read this through the first four or five times, I said, I don't know why he said that. Why did he say that? Well, I think I understand a little bit. In fact, as you look at Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, it helps us to understand a little bit, again, of the way the question was asked. It's the idea, in Matthew, he asked the question, teacher, what good thing must I do? Good teacher, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? And so when Jesus replied, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. He's not denying that he's God. He's God, and he's making a point here. But here's what I think he's trying to say. Jesus is making a point that this man was proud of his good deeds and pleased with the fact of his own goodness. And I believe he's making a point that no one is able to do good deeds to lead them to God. Only the good person, only the person who is the only one that's good is God himself. And all of our deeds, all of our seeming goodness falls far short. So he's making a very, very important point here that you think you're good, well, you're not. And he wants to help him to realize and help bring him around to the fact that he recognizes that he has a need that only God can meet. His greatest mistake, this young man's greatest mistake, is that which is made still by millions today, thinking that we can earn our way to being accepted to God by God. This man knows he has a lot of good things stacked in his corner. He seems to think that if he could just add one more thing in his corner, that salvation, eternal life, the kingdom of God would be his. He thinks salvation is earned. He wanted to do. But folks, salvation is not about what you do. It's about what has been done already. Salvation is not do. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done. In fact, do you remember? I think there was a similar experience here where the Philippian jailer, we were talking about that as well in Acts 16, 17 there, where the jailer came to Paul and Silas, and an earthquake was taking place and everything, chaos was happening around in the jail. And Paul and Silas had been singing praise songs Didn't have a guitar like we have this morning or a piano, but they really had quite a service going on, talking about the things of God. And the jailer had been listening. And when the doors came open and the earthquake took place and the people that were inside, they were afraid that they were gone. They said, "Hey, don't worry, we're all here." And the jailer came up, and what was his first question? "Sirs, what must I what do to be saved? What do I need to do? What do I do?" And Paul and Silas corrected them, said, "It's nothing you can do. You need to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Salvation is not something we can earn. Salvation is not a reward for doing certain things. And then I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus says, okay, here's what you can do in response to the question of the man. He says, found in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man said, "Teacher, all these things I have done." Have you noticed anything about those commands that he brings out? They're all in relationship to people with one another. They're external acts done toward men. None of them is directed towards God and dealing with the heart. The man had said he had done all these things. Though he was very particular in keeping the commandments that were manward, he had neglected the first commandment, which was directed towards God. The first commandment says this: "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet, what was the god of this rich young ruler? Wealth. Money. This is where most people are at today, isn't it? They take an external, superficial inventory of their lives and they think they're okay. They say, "Well, I don't mistreat my wife. I don't abuse the children. I don't steal. I don't gamble. I provide for my family. I'm a good person. And after all, compared to some other people, I'm almost a saint. I mean, look at me." But the Lord Jesus, he's getting to the heart of the matter. He says, "No, you have your priorities wrong. You are worshiping God. Excuse me, you are worshiping your God, and that is money." And so how does he deal with the situation? Jesus clarifies it in verse 21. Jesus looked at him, and notice, by the way, he looked at him with love, as he does with all of us. He loves us, and he confronts this man with his greatest need. He said, "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Doesn't that sound a little strange? Is that a call for all of us? Lay aside everything and go live in a box. Sell everything you've got, give to the poor, follow me, and then you have eternal life. No, that's not what we're being asked to do. But he knew that there was one thing that this man had in his heart, and that was money, his wealth, his riches. That had become his focus. That was his God. And of course, only God could know that, what was in his heart. And so he nailed him with that particular need. Oh, he had followed externally very well, but internally, his heart was driven by riches. You lack one thing. That is, it's wonderful that you're moral and sincere, Jesus said in a sense. But the thing that is missing is the most important of all. You have no relationship with God. Your money is your God. Folks, you can have it all in this world and still lack the most important thing of all. That one thing is a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says this: "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." If you have everything and yet miss Jesus, you have nothing at all. And so he says, go sell all that you have. Jesus isn't implying that salvation is earned by giving away your material blessings. He's merely placing his finger on the root of the man's problem. And then he says, come follow me. Earlier, you remember he said, take up your cross and follow me. Die to your own wishes. Die to yourself. Die to your own plans. Stop worshiping those things and worship God. Follow me. This man needs to get rid of the gods he already has before he can receive the true and living God. Because remember, what is it that it takes to get into the kingdom of God? Come as a child. Show your dependence. Show your utter helplessness in order to save yourself. And yet this man, he thought he had it all. He thought he could buy his way. Number four, the rich young ruler's response. I like the text before us. I laugh every time I come to that first phrase. It says in verse 22, and this man, and at this, the man's face fell. Boy, that must have looked crazy, didn't it? To have your face fall. Well, what it's talking about, he was utterly sad. He was sad. And in fact, the word that's used is the idea, a word that describes a sky becoming overcast as a storm is about ready to approach. This young man's face darkened as it dawned upon him what Christ was asking him to do. I mean, this was impossible. How could he get rid of his riches? They were so precious to him. His wealth, his money, get rid of it. And he walked away. He would not make that choice. He made an earthly choice. He chose his riches, his possessions over Jesus. He loved his money more than he wanted to be saved. This morning, Jesus may allow you to make the same choice. It may not be money, but it could be pleasure. It could be some sin in your life. It could be even a family where you don't want to cause a rift, so you're willing to follow your family before God, or your independence before God. This morning, you have a choice. He comes to you and asks the same question. Will you lay it aside and follow me? Will you put your trust in me instead of those other things? This man was offered eternal life, but yet the price was too high for him to pay. He chose his riches over his own soul. Mark chapter 8, which we looked at earlier, in fact, turn back there. It's a wonderful verse, but it fits in very wonderfully with this particular passage. Mark 8, 36. Let's begin with verse 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Not only did he make an earthly decision, he made an eternal decision. Friends, what do you do with Jesus in this life? What you do with Jesus in this life will determine what he will do with you in eternity. One writer has said this man was rich but wretched. I think that's pretty good. He was rich but wretched. He could not leave it, and he gave up what was the most valuable thing in all of life. Another writer said this man is brokenhearted. He came to Jesus with heaven on his mind, but he walked away with hell as his destination. That's sad, isn't it? He came with heaven on his mind. He asked about eternal life, but he walked away with hell as his destination because he chose to go his own path and not the path that Christ had designated. Number five, Jesus further instructs his disciples. After this man walked away, he instructed the disciples about the dangers of trusting in riches. And we see this. Jesus said in verse 23, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at the words because they had kind of been raised in a society where money was a sign of God's blessing. And now Jesus is saying, sell it all and follow me. You don't need any of that stuff. And so they were confused. And Jesus said again, children, with tenderness and love, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel. Why a camel? Well, it was obvious it was the biggest animal there in Israel, and they could readily relate to that. And it said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into heaven. And again, they were even more amazed because it showed that it was an impossible situation. Here was a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration used to emphasize a truth. The camel is the largest animal and it's going through the smallest little area. Impossible. And to think about the humor involved in it as well, as a camel with those two big lumps, you know, going through that one after another. I mean, what a kind of an impossible situation. And basically, he's making the point, if you're trusting in riches, it's not difficult, it's impossible to get to heaven. That was the rich young ruler's problem. His wealth was his God. His wealth was his focus. His wealth was his reason for living, and he refused to let it go. Well, there's a problem with riches in the Bible. Jesus talks about it a lot. Riches can be the idol of our life. Riches can tempt people to hoard up more of, you know, up what they have. Riches can bring false trust. Riches can blind us to too tightly to this earth. Riches lead us to other sin. The love of riches can lead us to other sins. Riches can destroy the qualities that are necessary for a person to enter heaven, of depending upon themselves and not realizing their utter helplessness. According to Jesus, the rich are not privileged. They are actually underprivileged because they don't recognize their need. Let me draw it all to a conclusion this morning. You might have to turn it over on your outlines to get it, but I've got three things. First of all, this rich young ruler had everything but the most important thing of all. He had everything, but he lacked a relationship with God. This morning, what is keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ? Whatever it is, it isn't worth going to hell over. And I plead with you, as someone standing in front of the gates of hell, stop. Examine whatever is going on in your life and ask yourself, is it worth it to give up eternal life and heaven and all of eternity with God because of your own pleasure or your own, you know, weakness with your own riches, your own possessions? It's not worth it. And all you've got to do is admit that you have a need, that you're helpless and hopeless without him. I plead with you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, trust in him today. Second, there's nothing wrong with having money. I don't want to give the impression this morning that if God has blessed you with financial means, there is nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. Do you know that? What does it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. And so we need to be careful that if God has blessed you, use it generously, use it wisely, be a good steward, and keep him as your focus of your life. Don't allow the riches that you have to take your eyes off of him. Third, sincerity alone or good morals alone is not enough to save you. I have heard this over and over to the point where I just wanted to scream sometimes. But he's a good person. He goes to church. He gives in the offering. He does nice things. What about this man that we've read about today? He was a moral individual. He had followed all the commands. He was a fine, upstanding young man in his community and was well respected. But the Bible says that he missed the point. Morals, good morals alone will not save you. And the other thing, sincerity alone. This man was sincere about wanting to know about eternal life. He came running and cut the Lord Jesus off and said, "Good master, tell me about it." He was sincere, but folks, sincerity alone will not cut it. There are many members of cults today that are very sincere, but they're missing the boat. They're sincerely wrong because they're ignoring Jesus Christ. They're trying to find some other means by which they can get to heaven. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's narrow, but it's the way. And we need to follow in. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father,